You have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Ephesians chapter number 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter number 4. And I have been, my mind's still been meditating on what we talked over last week and we looked at together. And so I want to carry that thought of the church. We asked the question last week, what is the church? And so we want to look at the church equipped, or how is the church equipped this Sunday morning in our time together. And so when you find your place, I invite you to stand with me, beginning in verse number 7. Well, let's begin our reading in verse number 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What a tremendous promise that is, too, unto every one of us. And I hope that we won't lose sight of that this morning. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let us pray. Father, we again thank you this morning for such great news that we have to rejoice in the lives of those among us, but also the great news that you have gifted us and that you have called us out of sin. God, I think back in my own life, the work of which you have done, calling me unto Christ. Thank you so much for your grace and your goodness towards us. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to us through your Spirit and through your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking this morning what it would be like, and I know often if you go to a church website, you might find a place on there or a tab that you click on, and it says what to expect when you visit. And they may go through a list of things and things that they offer in ways in which they have children's church, youth ministries, and all these other things that they carry on. And you can expect certain kind of music, and the music will be about this long. And you can expect a friendly atmosphere. And some will say there's no pushing or shoving, or in the sense of being pushy about who they are. They kind of want to let you just, slide in and out until you feel comfortable, test the waters. And then they may also say, you know, in the dress, as we come together in your dress, that you can dress casual, business casual, that you're more of suit and tie and those things like that. And so they kind of give you a picture of this is what we're selling, this is who we are, and this is what we look like, and we hope you like it type thing. And with that, I think it comes to back to this reality of our view in our modern day. Now, you may not view the church this way, and I hope you don't in some way, but it is seen in our society that the church is kind of this place in which we just go shopping for, and and we go see what we can, you know, get out of and all that stuff like that. And with that, I think the New Testament paints a dramatic different picture. You know, we live in an age where autonomy and the individual, the self, is magnified. Where it is me, myself, and my view, my position, these things like that are pretty much the dominant factor in life. And what we see when we come to the New Testament, we look at the church, it is about the corporate body, about the edifying of the body. And the Bible says in Philippians that we esteem others better than ourselves. And honestly, when you get what you raised up in a society thinking that it's all about you and what you want, and then you come to church and the Bible says that you esteem others better than yourself, then you see kind of some friction there, don't you? When the Bible says be humble, and over here it's like have it your way, kind of Burger King type of mentality, you see that there's frictions that exist. And we've seen that predominantly the church is built upon one faith, beginning in our reading, that there is just one body and one spirit and one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith. But out of that one calling, Christ has not called us into a body so that we could all be the same person, so that we could all look the same way. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And we have said last Sunday that the church is a called out people. They're called out of sin. They're called out of darkness. They're called into light. They're called into truth. They're called out of death. They're called into life. And that is what the body of Christ is. As people who have been born again, been called out by the gospel and by the Spirit unto everlasting life, unto a fellowship with Jesus Christ and one another. And they're called all the same way. And there's no one ever that is saved any other way except through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way except through Jesus Christ. And we have that all in common. There's not a person in here that's born again that can boast in their salvation in the sense where you were better or did something more better. Bad English there, but you did something that's more important or more significant than anybody else. Every one of us in here that rests and hopes in eternal life in Jesus Christ all rest and hopes in the same hope and the same means by which we will ever be saved, and that is Him. His work on Calvary. Did you see how silly it is sometimes when we look at, from this perspective, Phariseeism or this idea of self-righteousness? It's silly in the sense because there's nothing really to boast in except to boast in Jesus Christ, is there? And so whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you have good upbringing and great English, or whether you're bad and you say things all out of sorts or come from a broken home, no one will ever enter into heaven except through, by means of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And so we live with one another with all these differences, all these external things that is true about us. We live with that being soldered together or welded together in this gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I can look at you and I know there's a lot of things that we may be different on. We may look different. We may have all these differences in life, but we can rejoice and be brought together under who this one Lord is and what He has done for us. And how amazing that is. I mean, just think if God in one day stepped out and put a price tag on salvation, there'd be a lot of us that'd be there would be no way we could afford it. What if he said that you have to be good enough or you have to do all these things? I mean, some of us would have quit in our 20s, wouldn't we? There's no way we're going to get there. But He didn't. It's all by the same way, in Christ alone and faith alone, or in Christ alone by faith alone, He has brought us all together. But in that bringing us together, He doesn't destroy our uniqueness. You ever thought of this, that God loves diversity? Now, when I say diversity, I don't mean God loves chaos and war and all this other stuff. God loves diversity in the sense of look at the nations. You think God doesn't love diversity when you see all the variety of the way people look in their ethnicity? I mean, you have people that have dark skin, people that have light skin, people have in the middle, people that they're tall and they're short and they grow big old beards, and some of us can't grow a beard at all. And you got all these diversities of people. And when you read Revelation, the Bible says that before the throne of God, out of every tongue, tribe, and nation, they're all this diversity out of humanity will be praising God, saying, "You are worthy to take the book because you were slain and you have redeemed us out of the nations." And the same thing is true among our midst, even when we've got a lot in common here this morning. The Bible says here that God has equipped the church. He has equipped it so in such a way that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ has enabled the church to be what He has called it to be. It all rests in this great finished work. I want you to look with me, and he says here that he that descended, verse number 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And it's based upon this truth. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." He said, verse number 9, he's playing out this death, burial, and resurrection, the victory which Christ has given to us. And he says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? The church this morning is equipped because Christ conquered death and hell. He conquered those things, the enemy, those things which kept us in bondage. I want you to turn back with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be referring to it once or twice. Matthew chapter number 11, or 12 rather. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 29. Jesus giving us this picture of Christ's descension, Christ's victory. And you and I rest this morning, the church rests this morning on the foundation that Christ is our champion. And it is Christ who has given us victory. He says in chapter number 12, in verse number 29, they just accused Jesus of casting out a demon by Beelzebub. And Jesus is responding back to that. Verse number 28, he says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." And basically they see this thing that's happening. They don't want to acknowledge that Christ is anywhere associated with God. So they say Jesus is doing this stuff in the power of Satan. Isn't that amazing? Did Jesus cast out a demon out of a person? They said, in the power of Satan, he's doing this. These are the religious leaders, the theologians of the day. The if you will, supposed church leaders of the nation of Israel. And they say, well, we see this taking place, but it's done in the power of Satan. And Jesus looks at them and he says, Satan can't be divided. A house divided will not stand. But if I cast out this in the Spirit of God, which he has done this, then it is to show you that the kingdom of God has come. Power and victory, the kingdom of God has come to you. Verse number 29 makes this statement back to what we read in Ephesians. He says this, "Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he first bind the strong man," he's speaking of Satan here, "and then he will spoil his house." Remember what Paul says? He led captivity captive. In other words, he entered in and in that bondage in which we were in, defeating Satan, and led those who were captives under that system and under the bondage of Satan. You and anyone else saved here this morning, he led them and gave gifts unto them. He led captivity captive. He spoiled Satan's goods. Isn't that an illustration he's given to us? And so here I want us to understand that the equipping of the church rests in this victory which Christ has won for us. Not in our ability. Now that's first to understand that. Because he goes later on in Matthew, if you'll turn over there, Matthew chapter number 16, it makes this profound promise to the disciples. And that profound promise, many of us know this by heart in chapter number 16, verses 18 and 19. And he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto the king, unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what is Jesus saying to the disciples? Well, first of all, he's saying that, notice the personal pronouns. He's saying that I will build my church, this possessive thing that he has, that the church belongs to me and I will build my church. How is he going to do this? What promise do we have that he's going to be victorious in this? We have that promise because he arose from the dead. The Apostles' Creed says that he was suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was dead, buried. He was crucified, dead and buried. Went into hell, and on the third day rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. That statement, this reality, that the victory of the church rests on Jesus Christ and his victory over death. He says in Luke, in that same kind of cross-reference to the strong man, he says, how shall he spoil the strong man's good unless he takes away his armor, the strong man's armor? What is that armor, his defense? It's death. And here Jesus is saying that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we have to notice that it is Christ, it's his church, and he is the one who is going to build it. Secondly, I think it also reminds us that the church will prosper because it is his work. The church will prosper because it is his work. Notice what he says in at the end of verse number 19, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That all the darkness and all the things that we see going on, all the martyrs and stuff that you read about and you see on Facebook and social media and you've read about in the book, none of those things, Satan in all of his attempts and all of his schemes will not destroy what God is doing in our day. And as we look at what he has brought us to be a part of in the gospel, whatever he is doing, that Satan in all of his efforts and all of his schemes will not destroy it. What an amazing thought. As he perseveres or preserves his work, he preserves the church. The darker it gets, as the old saying goes, the light shines that much brighter, doesn't it? So no matter what we see faced in our society, no matter what our society comes to, and no matter what the Muslim population and all those things produces, no matter all the fears and secular modern man comes up with, none of those things shall undo what Christ is doing in his church. None of those will destroy it. And hasn't Satan tried all through? Isn't the Bible one big story about Satan's attempt to destroy God's work? The seed of the woman, Cain kills one. You go on and you see Noah and the ark and all the wickedness in the world. And you go later on and Joseph and Jacob and Isaac, all those things going on, the children of Israel in Egypt. And on it goes all the way through the Old Testament. And here the Bible is saying, God is saying, Jesus is saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I want to say this also, not only will God preserve his church against all darkness, but God will cause his church to prosper against all darkness. They used to say that the seed of the church was sown in the blood of the martyrs. Now, I know I quoted that a little bit messed up, but basically what you see in the book of Acts is at the death of Stephen, the church going out into all the world, spreading into nation after nation after nation. And God will use his church, he will use his people to carry out hope in our day. Now, I think that there's some encouragement for that for us as you turn back to Ephesians there, but I want to say this, that as long as the body of Christ, as long as it preaches, as long as it stands with, as long as it promotes, as long as it holds forth the gospel, that is still the power of God unto salvation. There's no other method, there's no other scheme, there's no other thing that you and I can embrace that the body of Christ can say, look at this, let's try this and all this other stuff. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the same as it was and it used to be. It's the same thing that worked in your life will be the same thing that works in the lives of people around you. Paul says it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you believe that this morning? As you think about where we are and how dark things are, do you understand that God has entrusted to the church and entrusted to us the very thing that will heal and cure and mend broken things, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that to be true? He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Well, Paul says this, not only does he equip his church by his own death, burial, and resurrection, but he equips his church by giving to his people gifts. Notice verse number 7 of Ephesians 4. He says, but unto... What is the word there? Everyone. There's no exclusion there. Hey, you, every one of you hear that this morning, unto everyone. And so when you read this, I want you to go back and think, unto me, or unto Stephen, or unto Mary, or unto Miss Frieda, or you don't have to call yourself Miss Frieda, but, you know, unto me, God has given gifts. You see, we live in a general world, and we think that's awesome. I mean, I love gifted people. The Bible isn't saying that. Here he's saying, unto everyone, God has given a measure of gift by the Spirit of God. Now, it isn't your choice what gift you get. It is based upon the Spirit. He says that in the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, both of those display several spiritual gifts. We won't look at that this morning. But here he is emphasizing that one of the ways that the church does what it's supposed to do, the one of the ways it's equipped, is by every one of us being gifted to some measure. And what does that mean? Well, that means for one thing, you only have a measure. You're not a church by yourself. Now, the body of Christ is made up of people. It isn't a building, right? We all agree with that. Everyone nod your head if you're with me. So, the body of Christ is not a building. It's a people. It's a congregation. It's a called out assembly of God. But you yourself are not a church. You're part of the church. You don't have a measure of the gifts. You don't have it all. So in that, it kind of stands to reason that you need other people in your life and other people need you in their life, because there's only a measure given to us, to every one of us. But if you take a little bit of flour, an egg, some salt and sugar and all that stuff, and whatever else goes into those cakes, and you put it all together, what do you got? You got a cake. Something worth having, right? That's what he's saying here. Unto every one of us is given a measure, and as that measure of all of us come together corporately, it builds what we call, what the Bible calls, the body of Christ. Now, there is, in the sense, everybody that's ever been saved, part of the body of Christ, but I think we see here, this is in a local assembly. We're the body of Christ, as we all have been come together in that measure of gift that's been given to us. So every one of us has been given a measure of the gift and grace of Christ. And so there's no reason that any of us this morning should say, or there's no reason that any of us this morning should live in a place where we feel like there's nothing I can do, or God has no purpose or use for me. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, the Bible says He has given every one of us a measure of the gift of Christ. And like I said, we live back in that idea where the church becomes that thing which we do and go to and all that other stuff. And we think of it in terms of, let me go in, let me get served, and let me go home. And that is good, and we want to do that. And there is ministries and all that stuff that goes on in the church. But in this, it not only reveals that there's a measure given unto you, but that exercising of that measure helps make the church what it ought to be. So your giftedness isn't just to add to everything else, but it is a part of your service to one another. Do you see that? You see the fact that God has not left us all as kind of recipients, but that we all in some measure or another are dispensers of that grace of His giftedness to us. You're not useless. You're not in a place to where we think of and and we live in such a way that I don't have no gift, or that I just want to come in and get what I need to get and go on, and that's the extent of what the church is. It's not at all what the extent of the church is, and that actually those mentalities hinder the progress and the health of the church. As we think of one another, each of us gifted differently than one another, and coming together to make a nice cake, or whatever you want to call the illustration, come together to make the body. And what a needed reminder there is. And he goes on to say, part of that equipping of the church is by giving these gifts unto one another. It is by the death, burial, and resurrection, but it is also by these foundational gifts that God gives in the sense of, he mentions here. He says in verse number 9, now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, that he descended in the same also that he might fill all things. Verse number 11, he gives a list of a few gifts, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, which we look at pastor, teacher. Now, I know this is probably familiar to many of us, and I just want to just demonstrate or kind of classify these in this way. And just to remind us, God has equipped the church with ministers of the Word. He has equipped the church by giving us those people who has written down the Word of God. These, as Peter would call in the Old Testament, these holy men of old who being moved by the Spirit of God. So he's equipped the church by the Old Testament, the recording of his Word, and he's equipped the church by the New Testament and by the apostles and their doctrine. If you read the book of Acts, what did they do at the beginning at the church when it was first founded? 3,000 were saved. What did they do? They went house to house, breaking bread, having fellowship, taking the Lord's Supper, and they were continuing daily in the apostles' teachings, in the apostles' doctrine. So he gives the church those apostles to lay the foundation and the doctrines and the truth to give us the New Testament. And secondly, not only does he give us these, is he given the church this foundational gift of apostles, but he's also given us the gift of prophets, those in the New Testament who were conveying the will of God, conveying the Word of God and those things to come. John, give us the revelation of Jesus Christ, this prophecy that we have. And so we see those gifts to the church. But he also gave evangelists, those church planters. I mean, how is a church going to get started? I mean, the guy's going to go out into a new area, missionary, and he's going to go out and he's going to evangelize, he's going to preach the gospel, build the church. The church needs those people with that zeal to carry out the gospel. And he gave some pastors and teachers, and that is simply he gave those to the church to found it, lead it, and teach the Word and will of God to them continually. So let me just say this, that God has equipped the church, Christ has equipped the church through His resurrection, His death, burial, and resurrection. And He has given great confidence that if we stand with the gospel, that we can stand in this dark day in which we live in, this evil society, we can stand with all the wickedness that surrounds us and know that that which we have in front of us, that which we have rested our own lives on, is still the power of God unto salvation. And I think that sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Where's the hope of humanity? Well, it's found here in the gospel. And He is equipped by giving each of us gifts, giving each of us a place in His body. You say, I don't know where that's at. And sometimes it's hard to find out. Sometimes we need to do what God's called us to do or puts on our heart to do and desires to do. And maybe that's something we can look at later. But He has given us all a role and responsibility in the body of Christ. And thirdly, He has given us the foundation of His Word and those in our life and in our midst to lead us, guide us, and teach His Word to us. You know, it's a shame that I know sometimes it feels like we go on about some of these big churches and all this other stuff that are just unbiblical. It's almost like they try to sneak a little Bible in with everything else they got. But what you see here is that the church is founded on the Word of God, on the work of the Spirit, and that must be central to us even now. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. God, we thank you for the work in which you do among us. And God, I know that this is something maybe many of us already know and have heard, but remind us what it is that we're a part of, this great work. Help us to be obedient, to be a part of what you're doing in our day. And God, we will give you the glory for that.